And now, as we continue with our studies in the Gospel according to John, I want to read to you some verses at the close of chapter 5. The Gospel according to John, chapter 5, commencing to read at verse 40. "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honour from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honour one of another, and seek not the honour that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my works?" Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, as we approach thy holy presence, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are reminded again that thy word teaches that men ought always to pray and not faint. As we come to thee now, we acknowledge thee, for all the blessings we have received have come from thee. Thou art the giver of these things. But we would ask of thee today that thou wilt look down in mercy upon those who need a special blessing. Remember each listener today, and as thou dost understand the circumstances in which each one is living now, we pray thou shalt draw near to them, comfort those who need to be comforted, bless those who need to be blessed, encourage those who need to be encouraged, and may all thy people be edified. Then we pray, O God, for those who are not sure about their salvation. May it be as they listen to the exposition of the truth today, it may lead them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things, giving thanks in his precious name. Amen. Now, as we have come to the closing verses of this chapter, let us try and summarize a little now from what we have learned throughout this chapter, chapter 5 of the Gospel according to John. Most of you who have been following through will remember that in the opening verses of the chapter, we have the record of the third sign that John records, keeping in mind that these things have been written, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing these things, you would have life through his name. And this third sign had to do with a man who was lying sick for 38 years. And after he had been healed, he bore witness to the fact of what the Lord had done for him. Now, we moved on from there, and that led to a confrontation between Christ and the conspirators, those who sought to destroy the Christ of God. First of all, they were seeking to destroy, as it were, the evidence of his work. And when they found that this was impossible, then of course they were going to seek to destroy him in person. So you have the criticism of the religious enemies of Christ in verse 16. Then from verses 17 through 39, you have the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he presented the witness regarding himself and could emphasize his words with these things, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And then he produced the witness of John the Baptist, the greatest of the prophets, as to what he had to say concerning Christ. Then there is brought forth the witness of his works, the things he had performed. And then references made to the witness of his Father. And by the time you come to verse 39, there is the witness of the Holy Scriptures. So there is the fivefold witness to prove that He is the Son of God. There is no disputing this fact, if people are prepared to accept the evidence. But it is obvious that the people who were listening to Him did not accept that evidence. And I keep reminding you of this, that John wrote this gospel with this particular thing in view, and he mustered all his evidence and laid it out in a way that's easy to read and understand. And John says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing ye might have life through his name. Now remember, many of the strange religious beliefs, many of the strange religious cults that are masquerading today deny these very things. There are those who will admit that there was a historical person called Jesus, but they will not admit that that Jesus, who was called Jesus of Nazareth, that he was the Christ. They will not admit that he was the Messiah. But John says these things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Then there are those who acknowledge that Jesus, who was known as Jesus of Nazareth, that he was a historical person, but they will not admit that he was the Son of God on equality with the Father. But John says these are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. There are those who will even go the point of admitting that Jesus was the Christ. They'll even go the length of admitting that Jesus was the Son of God. But they will not admit that you can be sure that you have everlasting life through his name. And they're just hoping that they might receive it someday. You see how definite, my friend, John is in what he says. And you and I should just be assured of these things as we read them. We should be absolutely sure that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's exactly what the Lord himself set before us in verse 24 of chapter 5, when he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, that means you're in present possession, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now with these things in mind, we come to the closing verses then of John chapter 5. And I want to point out to you, in this particular section from verses 40 or verse 38 really, right to the end of the chapter, how the Lord Jesus brings these charges against his accusers. Here is what I call the concluding charge by the Lord. Now, in this application of truth by the Lord Jesus, kindly note the searching negatives that are mentioned. If you have your Bible handy, just follow through. If not, take a mental note and search them through for yourself. In verse 38, he says, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. He said, ye have not. Ye have not because you believe not. Ye have not his word abiding in you. Now here is the first negative, something they didn't have. Now remember, these were people who professed to be followers of Moses. That is, they professed a belief in the Old Testament. They accepted the Old Testament as the Word of God as given through the prophets. That was their outward profession. But the Lord said, the fact of the matter is that ye have not his word abiding in you, because ye search the Scriptures, in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. If they were searching the Scriptures correctly, they would discover that the truth set forth in the Old Testament Scriptures were prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that the whole of the Old Testament testifies of him. But he says the strange thing is, ye have not his word abiding in you. It may be that they were going along to their temple services or their synagogue services week after week. They were listening to the particular passage of the scriptures that had to be read. But it was proverbial. It was simply going in one ear and out of the other. It was just rolling off them. And then they didn't remember anything that was read to them. They didn't have the word abiding in them. So here was something that was a negative. Ye have not. And he gives them the reason why is because they believe not. Now, when you come to verse 40, there's another negative. In verse 40 he says, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Ye will not. I've often wondered, what were the circumstances that so influenced these people that they would not come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it possible that they were afraid of the majority? That is, if the majority were against Christ, then some of these people, perhaps deep down in their heart, had ideas that the Lord was correct, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, and they were sort of half persuaded of these things, but they wouldn't come. He says, you will not come to me that you might have life. They were afraid, perhaps, to go against the majority. On the other hand, is it possible that they were afraid of the rulers? And because that the rulers would not accept him, then these people wanted to be on the bandwagon with those who were in the place of rule. Of course, we have already learned from chapter 3 that there was one man who was in the place of rule. That is, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was thoroughly convinced in his own soul that there was something about the Lord Jesus Christ that was very distinctive. And so he decided to come to him, and he came along one night to have a conversation with him. And as a result of that dialogue, we have pointed out already, it is evident he was thoroughly convinced and took his stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was the exception to the rule. The Lord is bringing this charge against these people, those who were the conspirators together, seeking to destroy him or to discredit him. And he's saying to them, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. In spite of the fact that in verse 39, he's talking about them searching the scriptures. Yet in spite of the fact that they were in possession of the Old Testament scriptures, in spite of the fact that they had the law of Moses, in spite of the fact that they had all those prophetic utterances concerning the coming Messiah, they were unable to see to this, that the Christ that was talking to them then was the one of whom Moses bore witness. Yet, in spite of all the knowledge they had, they were refusing to come to him. Maybe, of course, as I have indicated, they were afraid to go against the strong current of thought with the majority, afraid to take the stand for what they really would have liked to have believed, afraid, perhaps, of losing their position, afraid, as it were, of their leaders. However, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And I want to ask every listener today, can you look back to a time in your experience when you listened to the Word of God and you were thoroughly convinced in your own soul that the Jesus of Nazareth, who was rejected by men and crucified on Calvary, that he was the Christ, the Son of God? You are thoroughly convinced in your own soul that it was the right thing to do was to accept him as Savior, crown him Lord of your life. That was what you wanted to do. But you have never at any time bowed the knee and accepted him. Is it possible, my friend? Then let me ask you, what is it that has kept you from coming to Christ? You remember he said on one occasion, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But now here he's saying to these people, "But ye will not come to me that ye might have life." They were refusing to be drawn to the Savior, refusing to yield their stubborn wills, and they would not come. Now I want you to notice another negative in verse 42. He said, "But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." In the first place, they had not the Word abiding in them. In the second place, he says, "Ye will not come to me." In the third place, he says, "Ye have not the love of God in you." In spite of all the outward profession they were making, here is something that they lacked. The love of God had never been shed abroad in their heart. They did not have the love of God in them. If they had had the love of God abiding in them, then they would have acted in a different way towards the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have acted in a different way toward the man who had been healed. They would have acted in a different way towards their neighbors. But however, the Lord Jesus Christ detected this. There was no evidence in their life whatsoever that the love of God was shed abroad in their heart. And so he says, here's something else that you don't have. Can you think of a man who could stand up and he could recite the Ten Commandments? He would be taught these things when he was a little boy. He would have to be able to recite the 10 words of the 10 commandments. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," etc., etc. Now, in spite of the fact that he was able to recite that, the Lord says to him, "But ye have not the love of God in you." They may have had the expression of things on their lips, but there was no reality in the heart. So here was something, again, that was a negative. "Ye have not the love of God in you." Now, verse 43, he states another negative. "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." Now, here is a very searching statement by the Lord. First of all, he said, "I am come in my Father's name." That was the authority behind him. It all the authority of the Godhead behind him. But he said, "Ye receive me not." Now, it's a strange thing. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. John tells us that in the opening chapter. Yes, some of you will remember, if you listened at the beginning when we started in John's Gospel, verse 11 of chapter 1 said, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So there were those that received him, and there were those that received him not. When he came unto his own. It's true he came to his own people, and it's also true he came to his own things. They were his by right. But while he came unto his own people received him not. They spoke of him in a despicable manner. They said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" They said, "Look and see, has any prophet ever arisen out of Galilee?" And it's perfectly true that one had. But here was another. Now then, and he's saying to them here, "But ye receive me not." Isn't it a strange thing that he came in his Father's name and they received him not? Yet he said, there's one that will come in his own name, him ye will receive. Now I want you to notice this very searching charge that the Lord lays here. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth in his first advent, he came to his own, and his own received him not. That nation rejected their promised Messiah. Do my listeners realize today that we're fast approaching a time when someone else will be presented to the people of this world, including the Jews? One will be presented to the nation of Israel, who will come not in the name of God, but will come in his own name, and they'll receive him. And it will be a black, dark day for that nation when they receive the man who'll come in his own name. They rejected the Christ, they will receive the Antichrist. They rejected the one who came in his Father's name, they'll accept the man who will come in his own name. They rejected the man who was the truth, they will be ready to receive the man whom the Bible calls the lie. But the charge against them here is this: I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. So here is another negative that's placed against them. Then in verse 44, it says, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Notice there, they seek not the honor that cometh from God. Now, if men today want honor, may I ask you in all fairness, dear listener, what honor would you like to receive? Would you like to have the honor of men conferred on you? Or would you love to have the honor that God can confer on you? If you receive honor from men, that may serve you well during this life. It may. There are a lot of people have been honored. Some girls have been honored and given a great position, so they think. And they reign for a year as a queen. Then they've got to take their crown and pass it on to someone else the next year. But they had the honor conferred on them, whatever that may mean. Men have been honored with medals. A dear friend of mine was to be honored with a medal in connection with the British Empire. The night on which he was to be decorated with his medal, they were making arrangements for a great fuss. And a certain outstanding man was to come and present him with his medal and pin it on. He said, but I can't be there. They said, why? He says, that's night of the prayer meeting. And I can't miss the prayer meeting for the sake of being decorated with a medal. And you know, they didn't change the prayer meeting night. They changed the night for the decoration. And they did decorate him, of course. But these things may only be for time. Here, my friend, is an honor conferred upon people that will stand for eternity. It's the honor that comes from God. What are you seeking, my friend? Are you seeking honor from one another, seeking honor from men, or would you like to receive the honor that cometh from God only, that honor that he shall confer on all those who receive his Son? Now, notice again, he says in the closing verse, do you not think that I will accuse you to the Father? There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Ye believe not his writings. They profess to have them, they held them, but did not believe them. Now here's the whole thing again. The whole Bible is a book that presents Jesus Christ right from Genesis to Revelation. You cannot possibly read through the Bible without being brought face to face with the claims of Jesus Christ, and especially in John's Gospel, these things are written, says John, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name.